Aaron isn't called son of God. Neither is Melchizedek, despite the rank of the priesthood. You and I have authority greater than theirs. That authority is the authority of the sons of God. All right, so much for authority. Understand it in the light of the word receive. Not just believe, but receive. Now, go, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, which is utterly devastating to the Mormon argument on the subject of priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7. The Mormons generally avoid this passage, which means you ought to commit it to memory. The scripture says here that Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, met Abraham, and Abraham paid tithe to him without all contradiction. Verse 7, the less is blessed by the better. Okay, we got that very clearly fixed in our mind. Abraham, who was the father of the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood, because they were still in Abraham's loins, knelt down in front of Melchizedek and gave him 10% of all the spoils in the War of the Kings. So the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. So now we know the superior priesthood, beyond a question of a doubt, is Melchizedek. We move forward in this passage, and we discover this. Verse 11. If, therefore, perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron? Ah, if you could receive righteousness by the Aaronic and the Levitical order, you don't need any Melchizedek priesthood, because Aaron and Levi will do just fine for you. But, says this writer, it's not the case. Verse 12. And you ought to underline verse 12. The priesthood having been changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Circle the word changed. The priesthood was changed. When was it changed? When was the Aaronic priesthood and Levitical priesthood changed? Think. On a cross outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem, a man cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, bear in his own body our sins on the tree. At that moment, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What happened to the veil of the temple? Top to bottom. And the scripture says, thus signifying what? The entrance into the holiest of all. Open. You know that on Yom Kippur, the priest could go in there when? Once a year. But now, God tore the veil when Jesus died. He had offered himself as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Remember John chapter 1? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now all of this comes together right here in this passage. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The offering of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But at the end of the ages, he hath appeared once to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One sacrifice for sin forever. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's over. The law met its completion. Was changed. Fulfilled. And the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood was over. They could run in and out of that temple from now until purgatory freezes over. and it wasn't going to do them any good with gallons of blood forever, because the sacrifice was made and the priest had officiated. Who was this priest? Scripture says, priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 14. It is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Oh, no priests from the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah is a priest. How can he be a priest? That's not ironic. That's not Levitical. How can Jesus be priest as well as sacrifice? Here. And it is far yet more evident, verse 15, that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Oh, please circle that. That's one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. The word power. Verse 16. Power of an endless life. There arises another priest who was consecrated not as the priests of Aaron and Levi. Carnal commandment. They passed it on from father to son. But there arises another priest after the order of Melchizedek. This priest exists by the authority of endless life. Just underline the word endless life. It appears only once in New Testament Greek, akatalutu zohes. It means imperishable, indestructible life. The word is not bios, which is the word for physical life, but zohes, which is the word for spiritual life. This priest, after the order of Melchizedek, doesn't pass his priesthood on to anybody or inherit it from anybody, because he lives by the authority of an imperishable life. There's only one person that meets the qualification. Who is he? Verse 17. God testifies you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21. The Lord swore and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The word surety there is the Greek word for bail bond. You know what a bail bond is? I hope you never find out. Somebody posts it when you're in the slam. Well, that's it. Jesus is the bail bond of the ages. God posted him on Calvary. And when you receive him as your Savior, you can turn to the devil and say, everything that was coming to me has been posted, paid in full, right there on that cross. The priest, after the order of Melchizedek, officiated at my liberation. Aaron couldn't do it because he died. Levi couldn't do it because he died. Moses couldn't do it because he died. But the priest after the order of Melchizedek does it because he lives for all eternity, after the authority of imperishable life. He can never be destroyed. So we learn something. One, the priesthood has been changed. Verse 12, that's the end of the Mormon argument that there's an Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. It's over. Past tense, changed, finished. And he goes on to continue with this conclusion. And they truly were many priests, verse 23, because they were not permitted to continue because of death. But this one, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Please circle the word unchangeable. In the Greek, it reads untransferable, inviolate. Cannot be violated. Untransferable. It can't be passed to anybody else. Aparabatos. And it is inviolate. Nobody can dare lay claim to his priesthood, because he alone is immortal. He alone lives after the power of endless life. Hebrews 7:12, there is no Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. It was changed at Calvary. Hebrews 7:24. There is no Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he lives by the authority of endless life, and nobody else gets it. So the Mormons don't have either one. The only priesthood that exists today among men is what Martin Luther, with great eloquence, described as the priesthood of all believers. And it's found for you in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us. The King James says loveth us, but the Greek is very beautiful here. It says, unto him who goes right on loving us and has loosed us out of our sins in his own blood. And then it says, has made us a kingdom of priests to serve God his Father. To him glory for all eternity. So there is a kingdom of priests. And that kingdom of priests is composed of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are part of the family of God, receiving their authority from the risen Redeemer. Romans chapter 1, Son of God with power by resurrection from among the dead. Because I live, you will live also. And if we can use the closing words of Peter to put the cap on the entire thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I'll go along with that. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's it. Royal priesthood, chosen generation, peculiar people. God summoned us out of darkness to live in his marvelous light. Christ's authority is ours. And we go into all the world to preach his gospel to all nations. But a priesthood must have a sacrifice, mustn't it? And we have one. Found in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the only problem with living sacrifices, as has been observed, is that they have an uncomfortable habit of squirming off the altar. But the Scripture says that's what God wants from us. He wants a living sacrifice. Jesus is the only sacrifice he accepts for sin. He wants living sacrifices, not for sin, for service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what God wants. Romans very clearly spells it out for us. And if you really want to carry it to its ultimate, I think you'll find that God will accept one more sacrifice of inestimable value. It's found in Psalm chapter 50. I'm wondering how many people are willing to make that sacrifice to him. Psalm chapter 50. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I'm sorry. 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Verse 23 of chapter 50. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his way correctly will I reveal the salvation of the eternal. You want your sacrifice? There it is. The real sacrifice. Psalm 50, 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. To him it orders his conversation aright, or to sacrifices to God, adoration. The Lord says, I will show the salvation of the eternal. Far from the Mormon priesthood, from the mythology of Joseph and Brigham, far from all of the terrible perversions which exist in their theology, is the great and true biblical doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which you and I tonight share, not by any work of righteousness which we have done, but wholly in accordance with His mercy. Let us offer to God the acceptable sacrifice of praise to glorify Him. And let us present our bodies as living sacrifices, as is proper for a kingdom of priests to serve God His Father. To Him glory for all eternity. Amen. Now, unfortunately, we're a little over time. Are there any questions? Please speak loudly into the microphone. We'll restrict the question period, but speak clearly. Yes. Louder. Yeah. Yes, they come from both places, though. I've heard them come from both angles. I only dealt with one. What you're saying can be dealt with simply by pointing out that they are going by a translation of the Bible, King James. Better to go from a more modern translation, which is better equipped from the standpoint of documentary research and textual criticism, and therefore let's take a modern translation, we won't have any problem at all. And that eliminates the problem of the KJV. Though I like the KJV, it is not that accurate on fine points. Okay? Any other questions? Can the Mormons get everything to which I had access? Yes, they can. Yeah? The only problem is I'm not supposed to be able to get it. But I have it. I have access to the Mormon archives right now. I can't tell you how, but I do. And right now we're in the process of transporting very valuable information out, which I think is extremely valuable. And I intend to publish this in my book, The Maze of Mormonism, which will be released in 90 days by Vision House. It's a paperback. In there is the most up-to-date dealing with the Mormon controversy in print. And I think you'll find one chapter there particularly helpful. It's called Contradictions and Confusion. And I have parallel columns. Joseph Smith versus the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith versus Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith versus Doctrine and Covenants. Doctrine and Covenants versus the Pearl of Great Price. Mormon Revelation versus the Bible. And all I have are juxtapositions of the quotations in parallel columns, right out of the sources with the pages and everything. Any Mormon can go and check it and see that it's an accurate representation. How in the world you could read 25 pages of that kind of documentation and come out believing that in any way God had anything to do with this is beyond my understanding. Some of their books they have here in California, but real in-depth research has to be done in Salt Lake City. That's where we do ours. Pardon? Well, if they refuse her their own books, then she's got real problems. Okay. If I can get them and she can't, and I'm a Gentile, and then there's a real problem. Why won't they give them to the saints? Next week, we will be moving deeper into the maze of Mormonism.